Welcome to the broadcast. Brother Eric John Phelps with you tonight with Brother Stephen Drake on this most beautiful April 25th, 2025. And with Stephen tonight, he will be continuing on with his Jesuit World Order. Great work. I was thinking about it today when I was cutting down a tree. What a great work that was. And so just in idle time to think about all the wonderful topics he's brought up, or it's just thrilling. So anyway, we're with Brother Stephen now, and he will continue now commence on this April 25th, 2025, on his book, Jesuit World Order. Welcome, Brother Stephen.
Amen, Brother Eric. It is a blessing and a pleasure to be here. And as you and I were just talking before we went on air about doing work and me doing yard work and stuff and getting here just in time, as you mentioned, thinking while you're doing some work there, I found this book and these podcasts subsequently following. None of it would have been possible if I hadn't, for the last several years, been making my living doing yard work and having that time to kind of think and ruminate and meditate and listen to podcasts and other material. It's one of those things that I was hard work and I had to learn good work ethic, but it ended up being such a blessing, and this book wouldn't exist if it wasn't for that. So there's a testimony there.
Amen. Amen. It's funny how the Lord uses zeros to get his work done. It's delightful to know because it's all of him and none of us. And he makes the opportunity. We take it and trust him by the power of the Spirit to get it done. So that's how he does it. And we have nothing to boast and just rejoice in that he can use us to fulfill his counsel, saving his elect, continuing his beloved nation of Israel with the Abrahamic covenant, and one day to establish the Davidic kingdom when the fullness of times. So it's a wonderful thought, wonderful rumination, as you said, and go ahead and take it away.
Amen. He chooses the humble things, and it can be anybody or anyone. And as you mentioned that, it recalled to mind to me 2 Chronicles 16:9, which says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him."
Amen.
So if we stand like, who was it? Was it Samuel that said, "Here am I, Lord." You just listen and be available, and he'll use you.
Amen.
Believe the
And
gospel by faith.
Eli knew all about that. He knew it the third time that the Lord was calling Samuel. And of course, Eli was a failure with his sons, and it's a pitiful commentary on what a man of God can become. But he knew the young man of God was going to take his place and be a great servant of the Lord, and he was.
Amen. It encourages us, as it says in the New Testament, "You that think you stand, take heed lest you fall," because we can know the truth. And yet, like King David, when he was staying at home, sleeping in while his men were out at war, be lackadaisical. And then all of a sudden, you literally get, or proverbially get, caught with your pants down and find yourself in sin, and then you're in trouble. And so, we're in a war. It's a spiritual war, and we always got to be alert.
Absolutely. At all times. You never know
Amen.
what the devil's going to attack you, how he's going to attack you. But he's got a plan. He's got a
Yeah,
plan for you.
exactly. Like, it's like you always preach, he's got a plan for you every day to try to get you fouled up in some way.
That's exactly right. Bad association or something like that. I just had to disassociate from somebody recently, and I understand he's under IRS and FBI investigation. Talked to one of my associates about him for 6 hours. They came to see him. So I disassociated from him with a disassociation letter. And you just never know. You always got to be ready to disassociate.
Sure. It reminds me of scripture. What is it? Bad company corrupts good morals. How does it say it in
Amen. That's
the
right.
word? Yeah. So anyway, so this is our 52nd broadcast together. We've been taking a look at my upcoming book, Jesuit World Order: The History and Destiny of Man, explored through the lens of KOF-19, using our code word there. This will be our sixth broadcast reviewing material from Chapter 11, which is titled The Great Reset: Communism Beats Fascism for a Digital Dark Age. Over the last few episodes, we have been focusing on what the Pope's Great Reset and Fourth Industrial Revolution entail. Today, one of the major topics we will be considering is global communism. Granted, we get to that material, and I believe we will. And with this in mind, our scripture reading for today is going to be Luke 23, verse 12, which reads as follows. And the same day, Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. Regarding this verse, Barnes in his commentary says, "Wicked people at variance in other things are often united in opposing and ridiculing Christ and his followers, and that enmities of long standing are sometimes made up, and the most opposite characters brought together simply to oppose religion." Of course, that is the true religion of the Spirit. And he here cites then Psalm 83, verses 5 to 7 to make his case. And so it is that the likes of the ostensibly at odds left versus right paradigm is actually conducive to ushering in the New World Order. This is an idea that we will explore in a little bit more depth later in the broadcast when we quote our first president, George Washington. For the time being, we note that neither the Democrats nor the Republicans represent the body of Christ. Though they may claim the modes or names of religion, both are ultimately but manifestations of the same Roman double-headed phoenix or eagle.
Well said. Is that, are those your words?
Yes, sir.
Very good. Wonderful.
Amen. And okay, unless you have any commentary, we'll get right into the material.
I'm saying double-headed phoenix. You got the two faces of the phoenix. You got communism on one side, Nazism on the other, and they all
Yes.
work together. MSNBC works with Fox News. I mean, they all work together, and the people in between are suckers, as they've always played us for the last 100 or 120 years with their consolidated, organized monopoly press run by the Pope and his Archbishop in New York.
Yes, sir. And the words that came to mind when you said that were, "We need to get smart," which made me think of, what was his name? Tommy Richards, that had the spiritually smart, right? Wasn't
Oh,
that
yeah.
him? That's a great phrase, spiritually smart.
Yeah, sure is.
Amen. All right. Well, without further ado, picking back up where we left off last week with our evidences establishing the genuineness, not satirical, work of the report from Iron Mountain on the possibility and desirability of peace. As it relates to a subject we had mentioned in broadcast number 48 concerning the deliberate manufacturing of food shortages and famine, it says on page 58 of this report, quote, "Economic surrogates for war must meet two principal criteria. They must be wasteful in the common sense of the word, and they must operate outside the normal supply-demand system. A corollary that should be obvious is that the magnitude of the waste must be sufficient to meet the particular needs of a society. An economy as advanced and complex as our own requires the planned average annual destruction of not less than 10% of the gross national product if it is to effectively fulfill its stabilizing function. When the mass of a balance wheel is inadequate to the power it is intended to control, its effect can be self-defeating, as with a runaway locomotive. The analogy, though crude, is especially apt for the American economy, as our record of cyclical depressions show. All have taken place during periods of grossly inadequate military spending," unquote.
That sounds makes perfect sense. And they deliberately create shortages in everything to justify their draconian solutions, like they're doing now. So we have to be key to it. We have to be onto it. Never giving up, never relenting, never quitting, and the Lord opens a way. And that's how it's always been. You know, I was thinking in the Great Tribulation, when Israel, the Jews there in the land, have to flee to the wilderness, they're going to go into a place called Petra of Isaiah 19. And the opening up into that small city of Petra is a very narrow pass between rocks. And so The way is always narrow, and that's a wonderful example of it. When they will flee to Petra, the Petra can hold about approximately 250,000 people, and they will go through that little pass, and then it will be closed by Michael the Archangel when Satan sends his troops after to try to kill all the Jews there. So it's intriguing, and the principles are the same. You barely escape, you barely get there. You know, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, narrow is the gate, narrow into heaven. So it's always narrow. The right way is always narrow. And salvation and deliverance is always narrow. Amen,
Yes,
brother.
sir. And I believe that's the scene that's shown in the Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. I think that is Petra, that facade. And it's interesting because in that there's actually where he has to go through those like booby traps to get to the chalice. There's actually good lessons there. It's like the humble man kneels before God, and because he does that, he doesn't lose his head.
It
And
is
then
it chopped off.
yeah, then he has to, there's the part about the word of God, and he has to know the name of God, and then he has to ultimately take a leap of faith. And so it's even in Jesuit Hollywood, you know, you can find lessons that are biblically sound.
For sure.
Amen. So, but what's ironic is that this is the calculated destruction that these people have come up with to usher in world peace, which goes into what we discussed last week, that the wicked are not capable of producing any peace. I mean, they're talking about we need to destroy a bunch of, you know, crops and goods in order to bring about a peaceful world. I mean, it just goes to show you the insanity of sin and what it does to your mind.
That's right. The classic example of that here in this country is FDR's New Deal. That filthy sinner went after he imposed military government. Then, with his Agricultural Adjustment Act, they had the farmers pour out milk on the ground, kill the calves before they could fatten them up to market. It was a mass destruction of the food supply to drive the prices up. And that's what FDR did in all of his criminal activity with the Dirty New Deal.
Sure, the New World Order deal, as I like to call it.
World Order. That's where the New World Order started, brother. March 9,
Yeah.
1933, in District of Catholics, District of Communists, District of Columbia. DC is the heart of the Pope's New World Order, aided and abetted by Rome and just an arm of the papacy. But without that, you don't have all this foreign aid and all the militarizing of all the countries. And that was all because of March 9th, 1933, when FDR imposed military government and created a huge, massive Holy Roman 14th Amendment American Empire to be used to restore the political power of the Pope worldwide. So
Sure,
what
amen.
you're describing is part of it in your very eloquent way. You did a great job, Stephen.
Oh, thank you, brother. And as it concerns Rome on the Potomac, later on in the book, we'll get to some content. I actually wrote, or I emailed, the Library of Congress looking for official documentation regarding, you know, the original name of Rome for that plot of land, and that this Francis Pope owned it and all that. And they supplied it. And there was a couple times I reached out to them for different information, and they acquiesced and facilitated my research, and you know, naturally producing a volume of this type, there's a little bit of apprehension and even maybe slight paranoia, but it's like, no, I'm just gonna do it and see. And you know, I did it in faith, and they helped me. They sent me good documentation, which I've included. So I look forward to eventually getting to that here.
Great. I think John Daniel mentioned that in his book, The Grand Design Exposed, how that Washington was intended to be Rome in the Potomac. And
Yeah, I
all.
know Saucy mentioned it, but I didn't want to quote him on it. I wanted some sort of original documentation if I could find it. So,
All I
amen.
know
So,
is George Washington fired one of the designers of Washington, D.C., because he patterned it after Rome. And the great George Washington fired him for that.
interesting. Do you recall what volume that comes from?
I have it in a book. It's a Catholic book on the cathedral in Washington. And the guy gets into the history of it. And I stumbled over it and found this. I have it on my shelf. And If you just want to start talking, I'll go dig it out and I'll bring it up. Sure.
Wonderful. Yes, please. And so at this juncture in my volume here, I include an image of the front cover of the Economist newspaper from May 2022, which depicts a head of wheat with skulls for the corns with the words, "The coming food catastrophe" on it. And now during the 2014 KCM Ministers Conference titled "The Miracle of Unity Has Begun," Pope Francis expressed his desire that separation of men along religious lines should come to an end. And in this diatribe, he made mention of the account of the Genesis, chapters 41 and 47, where a universal famine launched Joseph to head Egypt, ultimately bringing about brotherhood as men began to starve from hunger, as Pope Francis put it, forcing them to put aside their differences. And from this, it seems that the papacy is indeed intent and well aware that they are going to use famine, even that of Genesis, as a blueprint to seat the Pope as a world leader through global famine.
That's exactly right. And the Pope doesn't grow any food. The priests don't grow any food. They're just lampreys attached, sucking the blood of the working man. Now, here's the book I mentioned, and it's titled A Parish for the Federal City, St. Patrick's in Washington, 1794 to 1994, by Morris McGregor. And it's, was published in 1994. And it's in this book where he tells how Washington fired one of the leaders in developing the city.
Fascinating. You never know where you can find nuggets of truth that are invaluable.
Invaluable. And this was, of course, a Catholic book.
Yeah, exactly.
Well, praise God. It's
Amen. There is a God in heaven, and he can even use the wicked to confound themselves.
that's exactly correct. Well, I can't find it here. Just keep going ahead and talking, and I'll see if I can find the page number here. But yeah, when I saw that George Washington fired this guy because he was making it a patterning after Rome, this totally destroys the lie that George Washington wanted Washington to be like Rome.
Sure. Amen. So, in the time being, while you try to pull that out, we're calling to mind from broadcast number 47 that in 2018, the Roman Catholic Archbishop and Chancellor of the Pontifical Academy of Social Sciences, Marcello Sanchez Sorondo, proclaimed right now, those who are best implementing the social doctrine of the church are the Chinese. China is a model of the common good, and that in the months leading up to COVID-19, Pope Francis declared, "The common good has become global." We note next that in 2019, President Donald J. Trump stated that divided Democrats and Republicans needed to unite for the common good. The same sentiment was expressed by the Roman Catholic so-called conservative Senator Marco Rubio, who stated, "The post-COVID-19 world needs an economy for the common good. We won't properly absorb the lessons from the Sharona bug crisis if we fall back into the traditional Republican and Democratic model of politics." With this in mind, it's interesting to note that at the onset of COVID-19, Pope Francis warned of a viral genocide if governments put the economy before people. As far as I can tell, the ramifications of these points taken collectively is that, number one, there would be mortal consequences for any and all leaders who resisted the imposition of the new system. Number two, that the US was not to be excluded from it. And number three, that COVID-19 was indeed paramount to placing the capstone to the New World Order.
Capstone to the New World Order. See?
Yes, sir.
It's like the capstone of the on the pyramid is to be the beast, the Antichrist, the final Pope of Rome, slain with a sword, risen from the dead, to be placed on top of the pyramid for his world government.
The all-seeing eye
Okay,
of
here's the page in
Lucifer.
this, brother, and then I'll come back. Page five on this, St. Patrick's Church, the old religion in a new city. Says here, armed with the land and a site plan approved by Washington, the commissioners, working with Secretary of State Thomas Jefferson, named the city after the president, the district itself after Columbus, the avenues after the states, and the streets somewhat prosaically by number and letter. They transformed Jenkins Hill into Capitoline Hill and the meandering Goose Creek into the Tiber, thus endorsing the initiative of an earlier proprietor named Pope, who grandiosely called his plantation Rome and the creek Tiber. It goes on and says they also issued copies of the incomplete plan and nationally advertised and otherwise promoted the sale of government lots at an auction scheduled for October 1791. The auction proved a fiasco. Only 35 of the government's 10,000 lots sold. There were some valid excuses. The weather was bad. L'Enfance, now he's the French mason who is designing DC, L'Enfance's detailed design was never published, and the survey of lots by Andrew Ellicott and Benjamin Banneker had not progressed beyond a small area just north of the president's house. But ominously, a second auction a year later similarly failed. Such serious problems strengthened the commissioner's resolve to oppose the irascible L'Enfant's grandiose plans. And his plan was making DC Rome. Finally, even Washington, who agreed with L'Enfant that the new city needed a monumental character, had enough, and the Frenchman was dismissed. At Jefferson's suggestion, a competition was held for the design of the Capitol and President's House. The former was won by an amateur architect from Philadelphia, Dr. William Thornton, and the latter by an Irish immigrant named James Hoban. So here we have Washington dismissing L'Enfant from his design of Washington, District of Columbia. And he was a Freemason. L'Enfant was a high-level French Freemason. Yeah. And Washington dismissed him. And this is about the time we have a second Masonic schism. Thank God. But go ahead, brother.
Amen. Thank you for sharing it. Did you say that was under the heading Old Religion in a New City?
Right.
Even that's so like allegorical as far as I'm concerned that they'd put that in there like that, knowing that they would make this place Rome.
Right. Ultimately, they would, and they did after the Lincoln assassination. That's when they're going to put the dome on the Capitol. According to Saucy, who I don't particularly like, I think he's a coadjutor, was a coadjutor, but he rightly reported that when they were putting the dome on the Capitol building there for the Congress, Lincoln refused to attend. So they were making it Rome, and with after the war between the states, everything was good to go, and they made District of Columbia Rome and the Potomac. And then when they imposed their military government in 33, then it really became Rome and the Potomac. The commander-in-chief is a pope, and the District of Columbia is Rome, and Potomac is the Tiber River, and it's Rome of the West. And they have used it profoundly in restoring the pope's temporal power around the world. That's why we need
Amen.
our own country. We need our own country, historic white Anglo-Saxon Protestant Baptist nation. We need to sever our ties from DC and start our own country, as we have done many times before. Go ahead, brother.
Amen. Sure would be nice.
Yes, it would.
Now, in terms of the sentiments expressed by, for instance, Rubio and Trump, that divided Democrats and Republicans need to unite for the common good, and after the Sharona bug crisis, we can't fall back into the traditional Republican and Democratic model of politics. It reminds us of the seemingly innocuous statements made by Hillary Clinton in 2015, which we touched upon a couple broadcasts ago, when she asserted there was a quote unquote fund deficit in America, and then joked that there needed to be camps for adults where Americans divided on political lines could learn to get along. Now, considering her husband's connections to the Jesuits, and based on everything that we've documented thus far over the course of all of our podcasts together, we can only assume that she was holding a mental reservation concentration camps.
Oh, of course.
And as you know, brother,
And her connection to the Jesuits at Canisius College in New York just absolutely made her open but false policy, secret but true. That's all she ever did.
yes, sir, and that's about an hour from me, Canisius here, and I'm not sure what connections you're aware of her having there. I do have documented in my volume that she gave a speech there in 2005. That's all I could directly find. I don't know if you have more tying her.
That's about all that I found also. Not a lot of visits, but a few are enough. And that renders her untouchable, especially married to that polecat husband of hers. Because they told
Yes.
her, you don't leave him. You don't leave him, you stay married to him. And she did.
And of course, he was educated by the Jesuits at Georgetown.
That's right. Which is a tremendously costly education. And coming from where he came from, you got to ask, how did he afford it? Of course, we knew because his daddy was George Herbert Walker Bush.
Yes, sir. And so this synthesizing of conflicting political parties into a singular one based on common interest is essentially what happened in Nazi Germany. In that instance, the Social Democrats and the right-leaning Center Party gave way ultimately to the Nazi Party. Quoting from Laymans Behind the Dictators, which we commonly take recourse to, looking at pages 40 and 43, we read, "The full account of events in Germany from 1918 till the rise of Hitler to power has yet to be written. But it cannot be denied that they were cleverly maneuvered to their outcome by the machinations of Jesuit diplomacy. The coalition between the Social Democrats and the Catholic Center Party was the result of this maneuver. In reality, it was an unconscious submission of the former to Jesuit Catholicism, which was thus enabled to use Catholic Democratic politicians and the anti-Jesuits for its own ends. It was so cleverly done that the real aim of the Jesuits was not realized until Pope Pius the 11th dissolved the Catholic Center Party and thus left the way clear for Hitler's rise to power."
Isn't that intriguing? And remember, Franz von Papen was the head of the Center Party. And
There we
Franz von
go.
Papen, now Franz von Papen will be the one who makes brings Hitler to power after he talks to the head of Germany at the time, who was well, you got von Papen, you got the Kaiser, and you have Hindenburg. So Hindenburg gives the government over to Hitler at the behest of von Papen. And von Papen was then made vice chancellor under Hitler and a powerful Knight of Malta, having formally controlled the center party.
Amen. And thus, as Lehman then note, after Hitler came to power, he was sent as a nuncio to Berlin and immediately drew up a concordat between Hitler and Pope Pius the 11th. And he says, "Catholic action instituted by Pope Pius the 11th is a generic term for Catholic reform and reconstruction, the restoration of Catholicism to the position of authority which it held over the nations before the Reformation. It has a twofold object: a purge of liberal or freedom elements within the church itself, and the complete destruction of Protestantism and its liberalizing effects in those countries which threw off the yoke of the papacy in the past."
And I was wondering years ago, is when I was stationed in Germany, I went to Dachau concentration camp in Bavaria. They killed 2,500 priests there. And I couldn't figure that out. How, if the Jesuits are running the Third Reich, why are they killing all these priests? I bought the book from the guy who was in the camp. His name was Paul Bergen. He wrote a book called Dachau. And there's the pictures of all these religious robes of all the priests they put to death. Found out with laymen that these were all Catholic priests who were liberals and opposing the Jesuit order's Nazi party. And Otto Pies was in the Dachau concentration camp. He had been a Jesuit. And so one night, the SS comes in uniform, which were really disguised Jesuits, and they get Otto Pies out of Dachau. So here's the Jesuits overseeing the Reich and the SS putting to death these left-wing liberal Catholic priests that didn't want absolutism and the papacy, probably, and put 2,500 of them to death.
Yeah, they were probably the true, actually converted priests that didn't realize that the religio-political system is above Christ as far as the church is concerned. So off to the camps for them.
There were always some moral priests that opposed it against even against the backdrop that they were part of the problem and they were part of the papacy. But they get rid of any priests that are opposing their new right, and they're going to do it here.
Yes, sir. Yep, you could call them the bad Catholics. They're the ones that got to go.
Right. And priests
And
know
so,
that. Yeah.
amen. So then the author states, Catholic action was brought into being coincidentally with the rise of Nazi fascism and was later consolidated by the Lateran Pact with Mussolini in 1929 and by the Concordat with Nazi socialism in 1933. It gained its objectives to a large extent in Europe through the military might and fifth column methods of its Nazi fascist partner.
And
It can.
remember, the one who negotiated that Concordat in 33 was none other than Knight of Malta, Franz von Papen, who had brought Hitler to power and who also would not be prosecuted at Nuremberg either. And he'd go on and live a life after the end of the Third Reich. I think he dies in 1966, something
Well, that's because he was innocent, Brother
like
Eric.
that. Yeah.
He was just doing what he was told by the superior general.
I sure was.
So the author concludes this excerpt saying, it can be safely said that Nazi fascism and Jesuitism, the two greatest reactionary forces in the world today, are but two facets of the same unity. One civil and the other ecclesiastical.
I
For
got
enough.
another book that proves that to you is Schellenberg's book. Walter Schellenberg, he was the head of the SSSD, which was more powerful really than the top SS people. He ran intelligence. Walter Schellenberg, after the war in 1951, 52, went and had an audience with the Pope. And in his book, he tells you that the entire SS was modeled after the Jesuit order. That's Walter Schellenberg in his book, Labyrinth.
Yes, sir. Amen. He states here, he says, for an authoritarian civil state cannot function properly without the help of an authoritarian ecclesiastical system. It is nonetheless true, though not sufficiently recognized, that a free electoral state is impossible without the spiritual support and nourishment of a free church.
And that's historic Protestantism and Baptist churches. Historic autonomous, holding to the Reformation Bible, resisting the papacy, and in everything they touch, bringing a sense of justice and honesty, whether it's power in money, finance, whatever, they're going to bring in honest money like Roger Sherman, gold and silver coin. No state shall make anything but gold and silver coin at tender in payment of debt, Article 1, Section 10. Authored by the great Roger Sherman from Connecticut. So they're Bible believing men of God who were the ones behind giving us gold coins and silver coins that could not lose their intrinsic value. And therefore, you didn't lose your labor after you expended it because it was measured in the coins that you could later spend and they never lost their value. All that because of men who believed the Reformation Bible.
Amen, brother. And this testimony here, of course, is especially invaluable because it comes from a former Roman Catholic priest.
Indeed. Indeed. Who was that?
This is Layman, Leo Layman.
Oh, yeah, layman. Oh, yes. Okay.
And so we see. Oh,
Go
you
ahead.
go ahead, brother.
Evangelized the Roman Catholics in New York City. That was his ministry after he was saved.
Amen. Praise God to his people, you could say. And so we see what we've allowed ourselves to become, that we have allowed ourselves to become so divided over political lines here in this country, for instance, rather than, say, uniting around the grand principle of liberty, this has also played into the hands of the enemies of this nation and of mankind in the general sense. And this is precisely why our most brilliant founding fathers warned against a two-party political system. And we quote from George Washington, who said in his 1796 farewell address on page 14, he said, "The alternate domination of one faction over another, sharpened by the spirit of revenge natural to party dissension, which in different ages and countries has penetrated the most hor perpetrated rather the most horrid enormities, is itself a frightful despotism. But this leads at length to a more formal and permanent despotism. The disorders and miseries which result gradually incline the minds of men to seek security and repose in the absolute power of an individual, and sooner or later, the chief of some prevailing faction, more able or more fortunate than his competitors, turns this disposition to the purposes of his own elevation on the ruins of public liberty." And he puts those words, public liberty, in capital letters.
See, that's why his farewell address, I believe it was 1798, brother. That's why his farewell address is America's greatest state paper. There is none greater. I mean, you got the Federalist Papers, which are a classic, and none greater than that. But George Washington, in his leaving of the office, when he delivered that address that he wrote himself, is America's greatest state paper.
Amen. And just for the record, brother, I did do a quick Google search and it is 1796. I have it here from the history.state.gov,
Okay,
September 17th.
September 17th, 1796. Okay, thank you very much, brother.
Yes, sir. So, in other words, if we were to give a summation of Washington's statements, disunity and disorder invariably lead to a state of disrepair and desperation. This, in turn, ultimately leads men to embrace those opportunists who recognize the situation and seize upon it as a means of receiving power for themselves by promising solutions which have become common to the warring factions.
They're describing the Bolshevik Revolution right there. Had all these legitimate grievances driving the Russian people to desperation, and all of a sudden, who are they going to go with? Why, Lenin and Stalin and these other Jesuit coadjutors to then decimate the Russian people for, well, at least 60 years.
Sure. And so such notions have been well understood by the en enemies of liberties and also those in favor of it, like John W. Williams, who warned almost prophetically in 1999 in his book Ecclesiastical Megalomania. He said, "The Roman church state has frequently called for world government. The common good, quote unquote, is a great fiction used by the Roman church state to justify government control of society and economy. Few people understand the importance of the Roman church state in contemporary international affairs. Less well known are the Vatican's day-to-day, but very important activities related to issues across the whole spectrum of American concerns, including immigration policy, refugee resettlement, food and medicine distribution, narcotics control, and I would add distribution, and education," unquote.
Destroy all of it, and we'll use those things to destroy this place.
That's right.
Bringing all
And
these alien Roman Catholic Hispanic savages and bringing some Africans too. Got to bring a lot of black Africans in to further that. They got two of them working down there in a Harrisburg capital. I meant to them. Now, these need to be nice gentlemen, but they're for Africa. They need to be in Africa, not here. But they're going to totally miscegenate, race mix, dope up, starve, corrupt the food, jack up the children with all these organizations, quote unquote. And it's a ceaseless war on the population to drive us all to desperation and to look for Donald Trump or some other savior to come our way that's going to be the great white hope or whatever, subject to the Pope of Rome. Boy, wasn't it interesting how many great big tears Trump cries for the death of the Pope? I mean, we're celebrating. I made sure I had a drink, a nice glass of wine the day he died. We're just celebrating that day.
Amen. And I didn't see the footage of Trump crying, but I'll have to look that up because I'm not
I know, just
surprised.
crying. What was woe is me, and what a terrible thing for the Pope to Oh, it's just unbelievable.
Have to go to
You
his
know who really
place
can't
now.
stand the papacy, brother? The Central Americans, the Mexicans, they hate the papacy. And Argentina hates them. I remember my mother had a teacher from Argentina. She was in college in Cal there in California. She said her teacher hated the papacy for what they had done to Argentina and the South American countries. And we in America have no idea of that. We just think it's another church and the Pope's a good man and he's praying for peace and the typical propaganda. I'm
Amen.
sorry, brother. I'll let you go. I don't mean to interfere.
Yeah, all informed people will despise the papacy and their aim. They will do
Absolutely.
what we are doing here. They will use their voice and speak out against it.
And the Italians can't stand the papacy. Remember, the Italians at one time made an image of the Pope and burned it in effigy and threw it in the Tiber River. That was back in 1849 when you had the revolution there in Italy, and the Pope was driven out of Rome to Gaeta, and the Jesuits went with him because they were punishing the Pope for being too conservative. But the Italians hated him, especially when they opened up the Inquisitional dungeons in Rome and saw all these god-awful tortures that were going on in that day. Go ahead, brother.
Amen. So, what we're really trying to highlight here is in the last quote that we pulled from Ecclesiastical Megalomania is the Vatican's day-to-day, as puts it, activities related to American immigration policy, refugee resettlement, and food and medicine distribution. So, you know, when we think of the papacy and their propaganda and their means of getting in, we don't typically think of these sort of modes, but you know, when we take a look at, for instance, the article that was put out after COVID-19 by the U.S. National Institute of Health, titled "COVID-19 Health as a Common Good," which it describes as outlining more equitable policies to be implemented in the realms of economics, food production, manufacturing, international diplomacy, immigration, and education. We see a perfect parallel, and that this is how the papacy, using these laudable sounding things, will take control and get world leaders to cooperate with them and hand over their power to their policies.
And beat down all the individuals to the lowest common cipher. And that's exactly what C.S. Lewis, even though he was not a Christian, but that's exactly what he said in his book, Screwtape Proposes a Toast. Cut them all down to the equal cipher. Let there be no individuals and no great men. And so that's the desire of the papacy, because it further enables them to rule over everybody, because they look at themselves as divine right rulers. They were born to rule. You're some noble family. How dare you think you have the right to govern yourself? That's a Protestant Reformation belief, that heresy. Okay.
Amen. By the way, Brother Eric, just for the record, I don't know how well you can hear me right now, but in case the listeners, when they listen back to this, don't know, but we're actually broadcasting live right now to X.com on my Jesuit World Order X account, and it seems like we may be getting DDoS attacked which is like where basically they know how to hackers and stuff have know how to disrupt internet connection because my connection keeps cutting in and out all of a sudden now. And I'm getting audio disturbances. I can't really hear you well. And I know in our last podcast, when I tried listening back, there was all sorts of disturbances. So, always listeners, keep us in prayer because we're under attack, whether it's the Prince of Power of the Air or enemies of Rudy and this message, serve the order. It's constant.
I'll try to speak clearer and more into the speaker too. So go ahead.
No, it's not you, brother. It's definitely my little microphone for the audio program that streams it live, keeps cutting in and out, like it's flashing. So it's nothing you're doing, brother.
Okay.
But anyway, so we'll just carry on, and as long as you can hear me, all right. I know last time it was my voice that was getting when I listened, but cutting in and out. So it's just an odd thing. But anyways, the purported concern for the subjects of empire can also be seen in the Vatican's international conferences. For instance, one was convened in 2018 titled "Unite to Cure: Global Healthcare Initiative: How Science, Technology, and 21st Century Medicine Will Impact Culture and Society."
Well, coal society, is that what you said?
So how science, technology, and 21st century medicine will impact culture and society.
Yeah, well, it will continue to cull the population and reduce it because we have all these useless eaters. And they'll continue their program until somebody comes along, hopefully, with a great awakening, and God would send Oliver Cromwell to put a stop to it for a while. That would be nice.
Sure. So now they also summoned world leaders to the Vatican in May of 2021, post-COVID-19, quote, to discuss the role of the mind, body, and soul in the future of healthcare, unquote.
Well, does that mean they're going to stop killing us with the vaccinations and all their cancer treatments and filling us up with parasites and false theories of viruses? Does that mean they're going to stop doing that, or are they going to start telling the truth? I doubt it. But go ahead.
Sure. Yeah, it means they really care about our mind, body, and soul, brother.
Yeah, they really care for us. We're just looking out for you. That's
We're
smart, too.
gonna enslave you for your good.
There you go. That's right.
So naturally, this trend also finds itself in the so-called satirical report from Iron Mountain. Quoting from page 59, it states, "Health: drastic expansion of medical research, education, and training facilities, hospital and clinic construction, the general objective of complete government guaranteed health care for all at a level consistent with current development in medical technology."
Yes, good old Bernie Sanders, report from Iron Mountain. That's what he ought to be blamed with. Health care for all. Yeah. Anybody that has socialized medicine has a low health program in their country. That's why the Canadians come over here. That's why the Saudi Arabians come over here for their surgeries. So, no, we can't have any competition, true competition amongst doctors, because you would have really excellence then. So, no, we're going to have socialized medicine where everybody's the same and there's no incentive to excel. And I had a preacher tell me in Canada once, he said, I cut off a portion of my finger. He said I had to keep it on ice and wait for 3 days so they could sew it back on. So, socialized medicine is a total scam, never works, never will. And it's just another reason to further destroy us here in America.
Yes, sir. And I'm still getting audio issues here, and it's like constantly like beeping in the ear too. So it's very odd, but I'm just gonna keep pressing and hopefully come out all right on the recording. And I'm gonna try to reach out
Amen.
to my internet service provider and see if they can pinpoint what exactly is going on, so we can figure out if it's spiritual or if it's we are being messed with or what. I just tried running an internet speed test,
I'm
and
sure.
yeah, I don't know what's going on. It's very odd. But anyways, you can
Well,
hear me
just
all right,
remember, you
brother?
have one of the most important. I can hear you kind of cut in every now and then. There's a trip, but I can hear you fine. You're doing well. Just trying to remember, your book is one of the most important books, as far as I can see, in the last 200 years, that narrows everything down to the Jesuit order, properly blames them for all these things, and can't be refuted. So it's wonderful.
Well, I appreciate that, brother. At the very least, it's an extension of yours, or picks up you left off. So
That's how I look at it too.
we're obviously all indebted to you, and you're obviously one of the champions of this age as well, for sure. So see
Another
credit
guy,
where credit's.
Sean Hanlon, he wrote a couple of good books too. So between those and what you've done, I think between four or five books, I don't need to say anything else. You young guys just doing a great job, so just keep it up.
Well, and the sad thing is, Sean Hanlon, he randomly followed me on X, like right when I launched the account, and I sent him a message I recognized from his channel named The Third Truth. I was like, wait a second, I think that's Sean Hanlon. And I messaged him, and he basically said that they had given up trying to wake people up because nobody listens, no one wants to know the truth.
Is that what he said?
Yeah, something along those lines. I understand. It's frustrating. Nobody seems to listen or care or want to support financially. It's very difficult. It's a test of faith, to be sure. Do you really believe in what you're doing?
Yeah, it's not easy. But you know what? The Lord is rewarding us, and he's taking what we do and he's applying it where he wants it. And who are we to measure its effectiveness? He does that. We just start to be faithful in applying the remedy, you know.
Amen. Yeah, his word will not return to him void, and it will accomplish a thing or to sent. And
That's
I'm
right.
just going to preach it from the rooftops. Amen. So, carrying on, getting back to Archbishop Doron's statements that we're not misinterpreting them when we infer the implementation of global communism. Sentence could also be heard clearly expressed from the Jesuit Superior General himself in June of 2020. In a news report from Rome Reports titled Arturo Sosa, Democracy of
You cut out on me, brother, here. You cut out. Are you there? You're cutting out. Can you hear? Now I can hear you. Go ahead.
Okay, so I'll repeat here. Hopefully we'll be able to carry on here. Can you hear me right now, brother?
I can hear you, but you cut out periodically. So maybe we ought to finish up our point and then call it a day and hopefully we get it fixed and we can come on another time. I mean, we could do this tomorrow if you want
Okay, well, at this point, we'll this next Wednesday. And we'll figure out for the time being. I asked Stephen Drake, and today just started to unfurl this common good notion. And hopefully, the next podcast will really get the roots of this term and explore its history. But we're looking at the global implementation of communism, essentially. And next week, we'll pick up with Pope Francis' statements as well as the Superior General's. And take a look at some of the governments implementing those policies subsequent to COVID-19. My name is Stephen Drake again, author of the upcoming book, Jesuit World Order, History and Destiny, and explored through the lens of COVID-19. And if you can find us online, jesuitworldorder.org. I'd be at stephen@jesuitworldorder.org. Please send us gifts, Stephen Drake, P.O. Box 9, Brockton, New York, 14716. Or by PayPal, sdrake08@gmail.com, or Cash App at Cash App Jesuit World Order. And Brother Eric will close us out. Yeah.
Brother H. John Phelps, thank you so much for tuning in. I have a book, Vatican Assassins, Wound in the House of My Friends. Go to my website, vaticanassassins.org, or 24/7 World Radio. You can download and listen to some broadcasts and other things that are there. And lastly, stay strong and hold to the AV 1611 Reformation Bible. Read a little bit every day and seek the Lord while he may be found, because things are unfolding and his elect are being saved and the fullness of the Gentiles is arriving. And may the Lord continue to use us to that end. In the meantime, we'll be faithful and do his will, according to his word, the AV 1611 Reformation English Bible. Until then, Maranatha, my dear brother Stephen, and dear listeners.
Lord bless.